Good morning. We are glad that you've tuned in. That's the one good thing about worshiping when you're worshiping online is you can't use the excuse about the weather that you couldn't make it to worship. You can be cozied up next to a fireplace or heater or pajamas or whatever and still tune in. And so speaking of those who have tuned in, we've got 140 devices that are viewing and this morning, we can even say we've got some viewing from England. So we're excited about that. And we know that we already knew God's Word was reaching other countries, but what we do here is now impacting other countries. So for those who are watching in the UK, we are glad that you've tuned in. We've got many from Oklahoma, as we know. We've got Texas, Iowa, Arizona, and an unknown state. Anytime we have that unknown, we just assume it's Steve's daughter in Switzerland, so we can say we've got three countries. We don't know, but she says she tunes in periodically, so the unknown, we're going to throw in another country in there. So, real quick, in case you've tuned in later than the announcement that was made earlier, we are taking selfies today. So if you're at home and you're watching with your family, whether you're a member, whether you're a visitor, whether you're in the UK, if you are up to the challenge, we ask that you would take a worship selfie this morning just so we can see all of our faces. As Elliot mentioned earlier, so many of us are growing and some not in the right ways, but we're talking about the kids that are growing, getting so big. And so we'd love to see your smiling faces as we worship together this morning. So I'm going to get right into it because I don't know if this works the same way with Elliot, but as I start to work and prepare a sermon, I've got more than I can fit in the allotted time. And so I begin trying to, if this is even, you know, okay practice, but I try to start taking some out. Not that God's Word is not important enough, but we've got to get it in that time frame. But again, one of the great things about online worship is, you know, you don't have to look at your watches. We've already got 140 in there. This is the best excuse for you. If you end up tuning out, we won't know it. So that's between you and God if you check out early. But this morning, I want to talk about the greatest command. When I work on a sermon, or when I thought I would, I don't know if anybody's ever sat around thinking about preparing a sermon, but when I would get those ready, I would want to make sure that, man, I want to be relevant. So many people want to be relevant, I want to be current, I want to reach people. But the more and more that I study, and the more and more that I get into preparing sermons, I realize that God's Word is always relevant. Regardless, if we're preaching from His Word, He is the same yesterday and today, and His Word is powerful for us and can do great things if we'll just get into it. And so this morning I want to start out talking about, you know, the world could use a lot more love right now. The world could use a lot more Jesus. And quite honestly, I think that we could probably use that intro if we just started out, the world needs more love and the world needs more Jesus, for every sermon from here until when we get called home. Because we can always work to get better, work to be like His example. So when I thought about the greatest command, obviously we know that is taken from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6. I don't have a slide for it, but I'm going to read that real quick. Starting in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." When I think of the greatest command, I can't help but think about the song that we normally sing. It's four different parts. The harmonies are great. The lyrics, although different for bass, soprano, alto, and tenor, although different, they're all talking about how great God's love is. So you've got the harmony, you've got the lyrics, but then you've got God's people united in singing about how great His love is. And I think it would be safe to say that even God would think that's beautiful when His people are showing the love that we're supposed to show. When we are loving with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what does that mean, to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, we're going to get into that topic this morning, and we'll start with loving God with all your heart. Now, we'll probably spend most of the time in this today. It's because this is kind of at our core. This is what we deal with a lot. It's the heart that can cause us the most problems sometimes, and so we want to just get right into that this morning. So in John chapter 13, if you want to flip over there, John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, we read, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So this is after the instance where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and he's basically saying, "I've loved you in this way. You need to love one another. And if you do so, if you act that way when it doesn't seem normal, it seems above and beyond based on what the world would do, that's when we're serving like he was." Of all the people that was worthy of having their feet washed, it was Jesus, and yet he did the washing. He tells them to wash their feet and serve. Also in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So we know that if we have true love for God, then it will be reflected in what we do. He goes on to say, to write in verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." Two more verses later, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So there's a lot of emphasis here on keeping the commandments of God. If we love one another, then we will love God. If we don't do that, then we must not love God, because if we don't love, God is love. So how can we be of him or from the Father if we don't love each other and if we don't do what God asks us to do? We read in Matthew chapter 5 as well. It's similar to the story in John chapter 13, but this is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, just shortly after the passage about being the light of the world, and it's talking about a city on a hill. And so in verse 16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus is saying he didn't come to erase anything. He didn't come to say, no, none of that worked, or we had it all wrong and we're going to try something new. He came to fulfill the prophecies. The Old Testament and everything in it, the Word, was pointing to him, to Christ, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So everything that we do should point towards Christ. Everything that comes from us should reflect what Christ has done in us, for us, and with us. You know, your heart is considered to be your most inner being, your very core. At our very core, we should love God. We know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Luke, in the 6th chapter, in verse 45, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So this is after Jesus telling the story about the good tree versus the bad tree. And he goes on to talk about the wise man and the foolish man. And if any of you remember, you can recall to your VBS days, it kind of seems like it's been a while since we've had one, because ours had to be, we had to cancel ours for 2020, as most did. But we know from that story that it's the foundation. It's our core that's the most important, that's laid on God's word and God's love. And so when I used to think about this story, I would think that the foolish man, it must have been obvious from the outside that the foolish man's house was not going to make it, was not going to stand. And I don't think that's exactly what we get from the scripture. And honestly, it could even be that the foolish man's house from the outside, it could have had all the bells and whistles. It could have been great. You know, in my mind, I had pictured the wise man and, you know, he's got a landscaping crew and his place looks great and the house looks great and great, you know, paints a coat and all that. And then I think about the foolish man's house and I think that it was just this lean-to and he found a couple of boards and put them together and yeah, of course it wasn't going to stand. But that's looking at it through physical eyes. That's looking at it like it was his work, you know, that caused it to stand or not, but it's the foundation of the home. So we know that either home could have looked exactly the same. In fact, the foolish man's house might have even looked better from the outside. And that kind of goes the same way in the world. We might see someone that we think, man, they've got it all together. They've got everything figured out. Things are going so well. But the foundation, the very core of their being could be in such a damaged state that the house could fall at any moment. So for starters today, we need to really understand that we cannot serve two masters when it comes to our heart. So many things can get in the way of us really truly loving God with all of our heart. And in Matthew chapter 6 is where we read, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And when I used to read this, and I think maybe it's true for a lot of us, when we read this, we think, well, you know, we've got this one figured out pretty much because I don't worship Baal, I don't worship Satan, I don't worship Asherah. So, I mean, we've got this figured out because I know who God is, and so that's absurd. So this one's good for me. But read at the very end here, the very last sentence of the verse, it says, "You cannot serve God and money." So this tells us here, this statement indicates that things can get in the way of our service to God, can clutter our hearts, can get in the way. It could be our job, it could be money, might be our hobbies, our friends, or even our family can get in our way to the point where they become a higher priority for us than God. And anything that receives more time, more service, more attention than God, when that becomes a priority, that's when things can get dangerous for us. In Matthew 6:19, it says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And another great passage in 1 John chapter 2, this warning here is good for us, I think, even to read, obviously, periodically, to remind ourselves of the dangers of this world and getting too close to the world. In verse 15, we read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the Father, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." So do not love the things of the world more than me. That's what he's trying to get across. The things in this world are passing away. All the world and its desires are passing away, and yet we can get ourselves so tuned into the world and search so much with so much of our energy after the things of this earth and fill our hearts with those things, those desires, knowing that they're only going to pass away. So when Jesus recites this greatest commandment, as we would call it, he's asked, when they're having a discussion about the laws, he's asked which one is the greatest one, and he replies with a quote from the Old Testament, part of the Shema, or the Shema, as some pronounce it different, but he replies with this, and this is the gospel account. So this is where we get that extra word. We know that it's heart, soul, and might, but we have heart, soul, mind, and strength recorded here in Mark chapter 12. In verse 29, Jesus is answering on which one is the greatest. So Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." And he goes on to talk about how we should love our neighbor as ourself as well. And there's so much with us talking about how to love God that I definitely don't want to take away from that. But if we do the first thing, then it will come naturally for us to love one another. So there's so much here. We're going to be spending most of our time on that first part. But I like how it ends in the 22nd chapter of Matthew in verse 40. This same altercation is recorded. However, it sticks with what the original Deuteronomy scripture said in just the heart, soul, and might. But it ends in verse 40 of Matthew chapter 22, and he says, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So these Jews that he was in the middle of talking to and discussing with, they prided themselves on keeping the law. In fact, at the time, there were over 600 plus laws that they were required to keep. And now we know that they took those to the extreme and often did things and were more strict and legalistic on themselves even than the original intention. And we know so many times they tried to trap, so to speak, Jesus because they thought he was going against the law. In fact, he was fulfilling it where they could not. And so Jesus responds with the greatest command is paramount here because he's talking about how all the law and the prophets hang on this commandment. So you can keep 600 plus laws, but if it's just to make yourself look good and to be prideful, then you're doing it wrong. You can give all the money that you want to charity and you can still be in the wrong. We can sacrifice ourselves for our family, for our church, for our community. We can still be wrong. We can even go out and look after all the orphans, all the widows. We can start orphanages all over the world. We can end world hunger. And if we don't love God, if our heart isn't full of God and loving Him in the way that we're supposed to do, then what we're doing is wasting our time. We're building ourselves up on our own achievements. I heard it said, listening to some commentary on this, and the statement was made, God doesn't love you because you're lovely. God loves you because He is lovely. So it's not our achievements. He doesn't love us because we've got all the boxes checked. He doesn't love us because we had a Bible trivia contest and we won, you know, 9 out of 10 rounds. I mean, those aren't the reasons why He loved us. We know that He loved us while we were sinners. He loved us when we were still addicted to drugs or addicted to alcohol or pornography or whatever the addiction may be warring for you or did, you know, was a struggle for you. He loved us when we were still full of gossip and slander and anger, when our hearts were full of envy, malice, bitterness, or deceit. In that moment, He loved us more than we could ever know by sending His Son to die for enemies of the cross, for sinners. That's where we begin to attempt to love God with all of our heart. Come as you are, but don't stay that way. The love of Christ should change us in such a way, should spark a change in us. It should begin molding our character at our very inner being. Sometimes some things can get into our heart, though. We can let some junk get in there. Anyone out there, I can't see if your hands are raised, obviously, but just you can raise them if you still want to. Anyone out there have a garage that you can't fit your vehicle into because there's so much junk in the garage? Okay, for all the different reasons, we've got a few hands going up in here. I'm going to assume that there's some out there. And some of you, you know, we've gone through all stages. Oh, it was that way, and it's not now, or it's not now, but it was, you know, either way. I think I said the same thing in reverse, but anyways, you get the picture. But yeah, so most people, though, have good intentions when you get a house. I remember we didn't even have a garage at our former house. And so we had this little shed that we had purchased and put outside, and even it was kind of getting full, and so we had a garage, and I had all these great intentions. I'd seen these pictures of these fancy garages with pegboards for all the tools for miles and storage bins and the little hooks, and you can hang the bikes up from the ceiling, and it was going to be immaculate, and that's what I had in my mind. But something can happen slowly, like it does with the garage. So you might find a really good deal. You find a special at a yard sale on some big piece of something, furniture, whatever, or tool. I have to have it. It's on sale. And I'll just put it in the garage, and I'm going to fix it up, and it's going to be great, and I'm going to use that. And that becomes its eternal resting place until it gets sold to somebody else for a really good deal that they need to fill their garage up. Or maybe it's a broken piece of furniture. Maybe it's just extra stuff, junk, whatever it is, those things don't happen immediately. You don't just park your car in the vehicle one night and you go to work and then you come back after work, or I mean, in the morning you go to work and then you come back and then it's just chock full of stuff. But what happens is it gets full of junk and you have to start parking your vehicle out on the driveway, out on the curb. And we can get that way with God. We slowly stop making decisions that reflect our love for Him and His love for us. We end up letting that junk collect and God gets put in the driveway, so to speak. God gets put out on the curb. Maybe it's a job loss, maybe someone's hurt you, maybe it's something else, an addiction that might be warring for your attention, but before long, like that cluttered garage, we can't fit God in our space anymore because we're letting other things take His place. There's no room for Him. As we discussed earlier, we cannot serve two masters, so we've allowed that junk to take God's place, and we're serving that junk, that stuff that we keep in our heart versus serving God. And this means that this changes how we handle everything. If we're following God and we love God with all of our heart, then that should come out in the decisions that we make. How I love God is going to affect all other areas of my life. If I don't love God with all of my heart, I'm not going to love my family the way that I should. How I love my wife, my girls, my family, how I love God's people, they're all going to be a reflection of how I love God. If I love God with all my heart, He's going to teach me how to love my wife. He's going to teach me how to love my family through His Word, how to love His people, how to love myself. If I can barely give God the time of day, then it's going to reflect in all other areas of my life. Maybe it's at a job with coworkers, whether you decide to share your faith or not. Maybe the pride's going to start getting the best of you. Your accomplishments start becoming your accomplishments and your achievements. And you work and you do well based on your own works and efforts, and you no longer view those as blessings from God or God helping you in your life. How we love God, the very center of our being, is going to affect how we love in all other areas. Okay. So, love God with all your soul. We're going to try and get through these in plenty of time here. Right after Mary speaks with Elizabeth, she's been told she's going to have a baby. She's going to birth the Savior of the world. She runs to go to her cousin Elizabeth. And John the Baptist, we know that leaps in the womb because Mary is there. Well, on the way, returning home afterwards, or we just know after the conversation, Mary sings a song, or it's recorded as a song, and we sing it often here. It's called Magnificat. But if we love God with all of our soul, then our soul should magnify God. We should rejoice in God as we sing in the song. We've got a soul that was destined for hell, an eternal separation from God, and if it's been washed, if our sins have been forgiven through the blood of Christ, then our souls that long to be with the Creator should be worshiping at all times. We should be loving God, not only with our heart, but with our soul, all of our worship. In every way, spiritually, we should be loving God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I think for a lot of us, we feel very close to the beginning of that. Our outer self is wasting away. We feel like the physical is going through an extreme trial. We can all relate to that, as we've talked about all year. Many, you know, hoped for 2021 to be completely different and that all of these challenges would be gone. But God's Word never tells us to look for the great 2021. God says that's looking to the world for your strength. God says, in the middle of 2020, look to me for your strength. Worship me when it's tough, and worship me when it's good. Do not lose heart. Our inner self should be being renewed day by day. We should not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This was our theme a few years back. Living transformed. How do we renew our minds? By getting into God's Word. I mean, if we talked about Everyone's talking about the vaccines and what do I take and what can I take over the counter that's going to combat this? How can I prevent this? How can I get prepared for this? And if somebody out there said, hey, we've got this thing 100% guaranteed, no side effects, it's the perfect antidote for what you're dealing with, and we can reach to it 24/7. Spiritually, we can be well, but when we focus on the physical and not the spiritual, we think about wasting away on the outside instead of being renewed on the inside. There should be nothing else more important in our lives than God. No other idols, nothing else getting in the way. In Psalm 130, starting in verse 5, it says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Our hope doesn't come from the anticipation of a great 2021. Our hope should be in the Word of God that says no matter what next year looks like, no matter what tomorrow looks like, I'm still here. I'm not leaving you. And for that, we should be able to worship Him at all times because He holds our souls, and because of His Son's sacrifice for us. Love God with all of your mind. We can fill our minds with all sorts of things, and unfortunately, a lot of times, those things don't really matter a whole lot, especially if we don't acknowledge God. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 28, this is shortly after Paul's in here talking about how these unrighteous men were doing things they shouldn't do. And it's kind of finished here in 28 and it says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. God is trying to draw a people to Him. He's trying to draw us to Him, but we can fill our minds with things and we can see fit to not acknowledge God, continue doing things our own way, and we can be given over to those desires, given over to that debased mind. We read also that they worship the creature rather than the Creator. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and claiming to be wise, they became fools. This has to do with the mind, what we think is right. We think we've got the market cornered on how to prosper in this life, or how, God's ways are pretty good, but I've figured out this neat little trick. I figured out this neat little shortcut, and it's great. Just trust me. And so if we're doing those things and our desires, our mind is set on evil things that go against God's commands, then we're like these unrighteous people, that we would be given over to our perverted, our immoral and degraded minds. And these are synonyms for debased, in case anybody else used to read the game over to a debased mind and go, what was that? So perverted, immoral, degraded, that's what that means. It was not of thinking about godly things. It was thinking about themselves, the physical. When I was younger, I used to think that I knew quite a bit about the Bible. I used to feel like I could quote Scripture pretty well. But you can quote all the Scripture that you want, but if you don't actually live by it, then that Scripture is worthless to you and to those around you. We know that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. As I got older, I got a job, a decent job that I would call, I thought was going to be my career for quite some time. I began to fill my mind with things needed to succeed at this job. I worked at a chemical plant, so I needed to know densities of chemicals, pH levels, tank numbers, how and where we can store these things, what they react with, physical properties, all kinds of stuff. Some of those things were required based on my job description, but some weren't. And so I began to go above and beyond because I wanted to be ready just in case they ever needed that next level, a supervisor or whatever. I wanted to show that I was working for those things. And I remembered those things because my job depended on it. My livelihood depended on it. I wanted to keep my job. I wanted to get better at my job. And I wanted my boss to be pleased with the work that I did. We need to love God and live for Him like our lives depend on it. Like our very souls depend on it. You know, I try now and fill my head with more useful information about God and His Word and His Son. But back then, I would find myself having trouble remembering a book or chapter or verse specific. But boy, I remembered those U codes. I remembered those tank numbers. And unfortunately, still, I've got some locked in there that I still can't get rid of. I have no need for them whatsoever. But if you ask me, what's a U code for hexanol, I could tell you it's 913 and U2538 is this. I mean, I could go on and on. So I'm still trying to delete those. You ever wish you could get, like in Microsoft, you could just go delete those old files you don't need and have room for more? If you find a way, let me know, because I'm still trying to figure that out. If our main goal is to move up into a company, in a company, and become a top executive for a major corporation, then all or most of our decisions at work and even outside of work are going to be made on the minds with the mindset that this is either going to get me closer to my goal or farther away from it. Same thing happens with somebody that's trying to train for a sporting event or bodybuilding or whatever. Every decision they make, whether it's exercise or food, yeah, this is a small candy bar, but what's this going to do to me for the results that I'm looking for? Or at this job, you know, this decision to stay later. Yeah, I don't have to. I can clock out now, but if I stay 10 or 15 minutes later, I can get this done. My boss will be happy. I'll get some, you know, ace up my sleeve, who knows what. So we're prepared whether there's a promotion or not. We want to do all this extra work and get prepared. And First Peter, if I can get that to work here, shoot it back there. Hey, there we go. Might be running out of batteries. All right, so in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Being sober-minded and preparing our minds for action. That's where we set our mind. That's where we set our hope. If our goal is to get into a top corporation, that's how our decisions are going to be made. If my goal is to get into heaven, then every choice that we make should be under the mindset that this is either going to bring me closer to God, closer to heaven, or it's going to be taking me farther away from it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Whether there's a promotion or not, I was doing things that I wanted that leadership to know that I was willing to go above and beyond. I was ready whether it was necessary or not. I'm just going to continue storing these things up for me. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth." So we know that that's where our minds should be. Last thing, going to finish this last one up really quick. Love God with all your strength. There's so much in here, it's so hard to just cram it in there. But you know what? I was thinking, if you know, when we go to a sporting event and it's tied, if any of you remember Oklahoma versus Texas just this year, I think it was on just a week before Trunk or Treat. But anyways, it was around that time, and it was like four overtimes. And I don't remember anybody going, you know what, I signed up for four quarters and just shut the thing off because it's going into overtime. You know, you're on the edge of your seat. So we have that opportunity now not to shut God's word out. So with all of our strength, with what we're good at, with our energy, with our passion. I remember being exhausted at work at different jobs more times than I would have liked. Especially when I worked shift work, the back and forth, night and day, maybe 7 in a row, 14 in a row, 24 in a row, with maybe 12 hours break in between night and day schedules, and it was crazy. I remember getting to what I felt like was my last bit of energy, just keeping my eyes open and my lungs pumping, my heart pumping and my lungs breathing. That was about, we were on backup power, it felt like. But since then, I've stopped to think, how many times, if ever, do we get exhausted doing God's work? How often do we let ourselves get to the point where we're willing to exhaust that energy in service for the kingdom, in service for others, working with spiritual servitude towards God, towards His people? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And 9 right here is really important to me. It says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So it's almost two instructions on not giving up. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Right now, if we focus on just what the world is doing, what neighbors are doing to each other, different wherever you're at on different viewpoints, if we let that be our sole focus, we can get weary in doing good. We think, what good does it do? What purpose does it serve? There's so much evil out there. But we can't grow weary in doing good. We need to sow in the Spirit and reap from the Spirit. For in due season, if we don't give up, we will reap. In James chapter 2, the famous passage about faith and works. And in verse 17, James writes, "So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, I have faith, you have faith, and I have works," like they're separate. And James says, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." How is someone going to know that you have faith? If all that's about is believing and that's it, and there's nothing to show for it, how is someone going to know that you've got faith? They can't get into your mind and read your mind and go, okay, yeah, you believe in God. Well, even the demons do here, we see. There's got to be something more. James is saying, you're going to see my faith by my works that I do, not to earn my salvation or to earn my way, but because I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to see me working for God, serving for God. We can't think so highly of ourselves just because we know who God is and we believe in Him, we have the comment about the demons. And if we do truly believe in Him, then every aspect of our lives and every part of our decision-making process, God should come to mind. How we can please Him in everything that we do. James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, "For as the body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." If God is the master of the universe, the one true and living God, placed above every other priority in our lives, and His Son, given the name above all names, if He is our Savior, then our lives in every way should reflect that. Not at the flip of the switch when we're saved. It's not going to be super easy and you're just done dealing with sin and temptation. But over time, the love of Christ should be changing us for the better. Our thoughts, our minds, our desires, everything should start pointing to Him. I hope you're encouraged by God's Word this morning. I know I was just in just kind of surrounding myself with thoughts of God's love and how not to let this world get us down. Stay encouraged. God's Word has the power to change us all, to humble us all. And I would encourage you to reach out to us. Even though we're not here, normally we would offer an invitation time for you to come down and pray, and we can help you with anything that you're dealing with. But that option is still there, just not in the same format like the way that we're worshiping too. So reach out to us with your prayers, with your concerns. You can text or email those concerns to us, and we would still love to pray for you and to help you in whatever it is that you may be dealing with.